would invite you to turn for our scripture reading to Isaiah chapter 55. As this morning we consider together verse 1 and as a follow-up to our communion celebration this morning, tonight, the Lord willing, we will consider together verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 55. Indeed, in chapter 54, the Lord, through Isaiah, says some wonderful things, makes some wonderful promises to His people, and then He calls upon them in the chapter before us to come to Him, to come for the blessing that He alone is able to give. We read together the chapter, Isaiah chapter 55, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the Word of God. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Verse 1 again, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, advertising and advertisements. We're familiar with those who advertise. We're familiar with the various techniques that are out there. We are inundated with them, whether it be by way of radio, television, social media, billboards, you name it. Maybe you've noticed as well that when it comes to advertising techniques and so forth, that these techniques work to capture our attention. And they have a specific goal. And the goal of them is to make you and me think and believe that the product providers and the service providers know exactly what we need. That they know exactly what's best for you and me. That they have the corner market on what will improve your life and my life. Whether it be the car that you drive, the clothes that you wear, the food that you eat, to the education that you receive and where we receive that education. Or even vacation destinations, whatever it is. They want us to believe that they know what's best. And besides all that, that you and I deserve it all. We deserve it all. And that life simply will never be the same with all of these things. And I trust you understand too that when it comes down to it, what they are doing is selling you and me a lifestyle. Trying to sell us a lifestyle that we might think that the things that we have, the car that we drive, that the clothes that we wear, determine the kind of person you are, or at least determine what kind of status you have in the eyes of society. But the truth is, the goal of advertising and advertisers today, and we should say really the ultimate goal of Satan through them, is to draw our hearts and our minds and our trust away from our true need and away from the true provider. This text before us this morning is also an advertisement. It's an amazing advertisement, shouting out a call to those who would hear. In verse 1, you see the word come 4 times in our English translation. The first time it's used, at the very beginning of the verse, come, it's a different Hebrew word than the next 3 times. The next 3 times is more of a positional type thing. Come over here, or come in the sense of changing your thoughts, or that kind of thing. But the first time, it's really an interjection, as if to say, hey you, behold, listen up. Take notice. Pay attention. Why? Because this divine advertisement, beloved, really is for our good. It really is about our best interest. Life truly will never be the same. There is absolutely no better deal that you and I could ever get for time or eternity. Indeed, beloved, it's an invitation to a feast, yet I trust we understand that it is an invitation for a feast that's much more than a feast for physical water and wine and bread and milk. This text before us, just like this table that is prepared in our sight, is pointing to the feast of salvation. This is not new for us, or at least for most of us. But as we have been reminded recently in our study of Philippians, the world's influence is so very great. Satan is using that influence to try to distract us, to cause us to be filled with worry and anxiety, to take our eyes off of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we need this reminder each and every time we come together for worship, each and every time we come together around the Lord's table in a specific way. We need this blessed reminder of our Lord's invitation to eternal dining. And what I also find fascinating here is that the style of this invitation, it fit with the marketplace commerce of Isaiah's day. The people of Isaiah's day would have been familiar with this style, the idea really of street vendors, of an open-air market, and all those who have things to sell are lined up, if you will, and they are advertising by calling out to those in the streets who are doing their daily shopping for food or they're passing by, hey, mister, come, look at this. I think you will like it. Hey, miss, take notice of this. I think it might be helpful to you. Boys and girls, we think of the fair or even an amusement park, and outside of the rides that you like to go on, there are those games that you can play, and those who are running those games, they want to get your attention. There's a prize every time. Come. Come. In a sense, that's the kind of thing that would have been heard in this text, and we are to hear as the call goes out, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk. Yet it's not just your average, ordinary, run-of-the-mill vendor who is crying out, but the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself calling out this invitation to eternal dining, and first of all, to the undeserving recipients, everyone who thirsts, he who has no money. Undeserving recipients, really, first of all, because they're desperate, they're thirsty, their condition is terrible. They're without water. We know that water is a necessity. There's a lot we can say about that. You cannot survive without water. And I would suspect it's even more appreciated when there is a lack of it. I would think that most, if not all of us, have never really faced that. I haven't. Again, I think of those in the areas where the hurricane hit and the flooding. They got tons of water, there's no doubt about that, but I don't know how much good drinking water they have other than the bottled water that is shipped in. We think about those in the last couple of years, the Flint water crisis, or recently, a little bit closer to home, the PFAS crisis. But how many of us have really had to face that sort of a thing? In the Middle East, we know, in a particular way, water was a precious commodity because that part of the world is often dry and terribly parched. If there was a drought, there were those who would go up to the high mountains and bring water down from those high mountain rivers. The vendors would sell it. The people would purchase it simply because they need it to survive. In Scripture, we know that water points to life itself. It points to the blessing of God, whereas drought points to the judgment of God, but it points to life itself. They were desperate because they were without water. And even more desperate because they were without money. They were poor. They can't even help themselves. They can't relieve their hunger and thirst by their own power and resources. The idea here is they're bankrupt. They didn't have a penny to their name. It didn't matter what the asking price was. They couldn't pay it. Boys and girls, somebody could offer you something really neat, a brand new bicycle or something, for a penny. It's unheard of. But it doesn't matter if you don't have a penny. And that's the idea here. They didn't even have a penny to their name. Yet the Lord gives them this invitation to come precisely because they were lacking what is being offered. And I trust the point is clear for us. I trust that we understand that they were undeserving because they were sinful. Spiritually bankrupt, lost in sin, and they could do nothing about it. And that was true of Israel, we know. Given the context was Babylonian captivity because of their constant sin, because of their constant turning away from their covenant God who had delivered them, indeed their ancestors, from bondage in Egypt. And therefore now they were to see and they were to understand and confess their sin and their hopeless condition and their desperate need for what the Lord offered to them. Not only was this true of Israel, of course, it's true for all of mankind. It's true of you and me by nature. All of mankind by nature is spiritually thirsty. Every single one lacking the water of life and completely unable to do anything about it because mankind is totally depraved. Boys and girls, you hear that once in a while and from the pulpit, and it's good to be reminded of what that means. Total depravity. It doesn't mean that mankind, that we are as sinful as we can be all the time, and that's only because God holds us back from being as sinful as we can be all the time. But total depravity very simply means that everything about us is sinful. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, our motives, our desires, our everything is stained with sin. Like a sponge, when you stick it in a bucket of water and you pull it out, it is just seeping because it's full of water. And even if you wring it out as tight as you can, as hard as you can, it's still damp completely through. There's not one dry portion of it. Total depravity, which means that we are also totally unable to remove that depravity. Totally unable to relieve ourselves of that sinful condition. And that's what's so amazing about this invitation. God extends this invitation to those who are completely opposite of Him. To those who are completely unlike Him. He extends it to those who have absolutely nothing in common with Him. He extends it to those who by nature hate Him with every fiber of their being. We generally share a meal with those with whom we enjoy close fellowship and friendship, or those that we are attracted to in some way, and we want to get to know them better. We can't even really begin to imagine sitting down with those we don't like very much, or with those with whom we have some sort of a conflict. Yet again, to those who hate Him, God says, come. come. Because you are needy, helpless, lost, and without His provision, without His blessing, one will be lost forever. Needy indeed for the spring of life. We remember that Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, everyone who drinks of this water, talking about the water in the well by which they were standing, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And a couple chapters later, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Isaiah is talking here about the blessing of God, that blessing that is absolutely vital to our existence, a blessing that only God can give and that absolutely every single one needs. In all ages, all time, from all places, across all cultures, young and old alike, every single one, you and I included, need the spiritual refreshment that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And that's the invitation of our God to eternal dining, to the undeserving recipients. And secondly, then, for the unexpected cost, he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Buy and eat without money, without price. Now, of course that doesn't make sense to us, does it? We all understand the expectation of a purchase. And no doubt a street vendor like this would be popular with his customers, but probably wouldn't be in business very long. And boys and girls, you understand this idea of purchasing something when you go to the store to buy, to purchase something, and especially when you use your own money and you go to the store and you find what it is you want, that item, and you bring it to the cashier, you give your money to the cashier, and you take that item out of the store, you take it home, and you make it your very own. You've exchanged the money for that item. You make it your very own personal possession and property. That is the expectation here, the part about making it your very own personal possession and property. That's the idea of buy here. To possess this rightfully with full assurance as if you had purchased it. And the idea of eat, to make it a part of you, as we do when we eat something. It becomes physically a part of us. However, the reality of purchase here is that the believer makes these spiritual blessings his own and makes them a part of himself or herself without money, without cost, without price. And both money and price are mentioned to teach us, to remind us of something that we know full well. But again, we need this blessed reminder to remind us that there is absolutely nothing that we can exchange for the blessings and the saving grace of God. No price paid, no labor given, no bartering or trading or lending will do when it comes to you and me. I can trade my chickens for your vegetables, or someone who is an auto mechanic can trade his services with someone who is a plumber and they need each other's services. But there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we have with which to barter with God. We have absolutely nothing that we could give to Him that is of value to Him. And again, this is crazy to the world in which we live, because nothing is free. There's always a catch. We know that. We've talked about that before. In this political arena, I'm reminded of that when you hear about free health care, free health care, free health care. And those who think that it is free, they don't realize that even if they're paying a little bit in taxes, that a portion of their taxes is going to pay for that free health care. Nothing is free in this life. Everybody wants something for free, but it's not free. And that's why so many, I believe, have a hard time, if you will, buying into God's free grace. understanding it, because in this life you must do something in order to get something. Paul says as much when he says, if you want to work, if you want to eat, you have to work. Many wrongly and ignorantly believe, though, as well, that we can and we must do something to earn God's favor, to make ourselves right with Him, to compensate for our sin. Yet the truth is, we face the hard truth, beloved, of the inability of purchase. We simply can't do it. As I read in an article just this past week, that ever since Adam and Eve, whom God Himself created with His own hands, every single one, beginning with their children, are spiritually stillborn. Stillborn is not a concept that we like to think about, but the truth is, we too, spiritually stillborn, is what we were. Boys and girls, you remember the prodigal son in the Bible, that story, and he had gone off and spent his inheritance, wasted it. And when he finally was brought to his senses and he came home, he found out that when his money was gone, he couldn't pay for his father's favor in money because he simply didn't have any, and he couldn't pay for his father's favor in labor because that was not sufficient. Our God is the God of grace, unmerited favor, and the reason that His gift of salvation is without money, without price, is because very simply it is priceless. If God settled for all the gold and diamonds and precious treasures in the world, which ironically are His already, but if He settled for all of that as a payment for His saving grace, all of that would be too little. There is such a discrepancy, such a difference, such a grand canyon, if you will, between the priceless value of God's salvation and our bankruptcy that we can't even begin to make up the difference. And that's why every time we hear in a particular way the words of Psalm 103, verse 10, we ought to be comforted down to the very core of our being that He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. And the fact that we can't even begin to make up the difference, beloved, I believe from this text, Isaiah, the Lord through Isaiah, is saying that's not to depress us. That is not meant to discourage us. And that's because the unexpected cost to those who believe is nothing. The banquet feast is free. Because there is only one thing that could pay the cost, and that is the priceless blood of Jesus. So you see, it's not really free. It's free to you and me. I think that's the danger of some who really don't understand the truth about the Lord Jesus. Oh, He's my friend. Yeah, He is a friend in a sense. He is a great example, a wonderful teacher. No, He's a Savior. He's a Savior. It's not free. There was an infinite cost. God Himself paid for the banquet through the suffering servant of whom Isaiah speaks, pointing to the Lord Jesus. In chapter 53, Isaiah says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Now, God has no need of our money and our work and our resources in order to secure our salvation, because our salvation has already been secured. It's already been paid in full, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Yes, God requires our all, our money, our work, our resources, our everything, but not as a payment to Him, but as the fruit of faith, as a demonstration of gratitude. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." This banquet, beloved, this salvation banquet has been underwritten by the blood of Jesus alone. That means the rich cannot use their wealth for it. The poor don't need anything to give for it. All are equally poor and destitute. This is the equality that we ought to be talking about in our society. That every single person who has lived, who does live, who will live, every single one is equally poor and destitute when it comes to the treasure of heaven. And we all have nothing with which or by which to purchase that treasure. God's call is simply come. Come. Come in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that you are spiritually bankrupt, knowing that you are needy, but there is a Savior to fill us. Now, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and rely on themselves, those who look for another way or simply don't believe that there is salvation or that there is salvation that is needed, they will be sorely disappointed when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the clouds of glory. They may be so very full of themselves, but they will be completely empty of Christ. And they will starve forever. They will find absolutely no satisfaction in the depths of hell. But for all whose hearts have been prepared by the power of the Holy Spirit, for all those who seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near, for those who faithfully trust in Him for salvation, the Word of God says, I forgive. I forgive you. And the Lord's invitation comes then finally and very briefly with the promise of unending abundance. From verse 2, which we're really reserving for tonight, but just two words from that verse pointing to that unending abundance, rich food. Rich food. The unending abundance of all that is needed for salvation because nothing is lacking. God does not save partially. He does not save potentially, but He saves actually and completely so that we are able to sing with confidence, plenteous grace with Thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. Unending abundance for all that is needed for salvation. Not one thing is lacking for time and eternity. Again, as we said at the beginning, water represents life. The blessing of God, and therefore it represents revival and refreshment and cleansing, and milk and wine are symbols in Scripture of abundance. Milk pointing to abundant nourishment, and wine pointing to abundant gladness and joy, and all three together pointing to spiritual revival and recreation and nourishment. That promised abundance is free, it's gracious, it's bountiful because of the bountiful, infinite blood of Jesus that will never, ever lose its effect. And again, beloved, very simply, all of this is symbolized by the Lord's table. This table before us is a symbol of that wedding feast bought and paid for by the host of this table Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. He picked up the tab. And even more than that, we could say He paid a very generous tip on top of that. For all those, only those, but all those who, as the psalmist says, whose souls find rest in God alone, whose salvation is from Him. This supper, beloved, is indeed evidence of the blessed assurance that the believer's life and salvation is only in Christ, and it is an eternal feast. And here, our Lord Jesus Christ promises to nourish our souls and strengthen our faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, may our souls truly thirst for God, for the living God, as Psalm 42 says. And may we, like David in Psalm 63, confidently confess, O God, You are my God. Early I will seek You. My soul thirsts for You. Boys and girls, may it be that you early, early in your life would seek the Lord Jesus Christ alone, because God's promise to you too, as we find in Psalm 81, is open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And the idea there is that there is no room left. It's completely full to the brim of the spiritual blessings of the Lord Jesus. He satisfies with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, who gives us confidence and encouragement and comfort and peace that we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He satisfies with all of the blessings that are needed for those who walk with the Lord. And therefore, beloved, this morning as we come to the Lord's table together, the Lord's call to you and me is remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given and His blood was shed for a complete remission of all of our sins. There is no better deal. And this truth is truly and completely life-changing. I invite you to turn at this time with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 156. 156.